Series of messages that we've entitled A Spiritual Warfare, The Unseen Power of Darkness. We've been studying through the doctrine of Satan, and we're just coming up to the end of that. As soon as we finish that, we would begin to look at the doctrine of demons. And a lot of misconception has come into Christians' minds and thought life about demons. So we're going to learn about those, not to bring them honor and glory, but how we can learn to stand against the wiles of the devil and his demons. So just a moment, we're going to be in James chapter number 4. We began as we asked this question: how can we expect to be victorious in the face of satanic assault? And we said the victory step number one from last week, first of all, was to be sober. Can somebody tell me how we define that word sober from last week? Does anybody remember? Serious-minded. Carol? Clear mind, yes. To be calm, under control in one's thinking. To have a sober, calm, circumspect mind. So victory step number one, according to 1 Peter 5:8, was to be sober. Secondly, anybody remember what it was? It was to be what?
Vigilant.
How would we define vigilant? Again, it's just in your own words. Awake and alert. That's exactly right. Awake and alert. And Smith's Bible Dictionary gives us this idea that it's totally opposite of being asleep. So we find that if we're going to have victory over Satan, that we're going to have to be sober-minded. And then when we're sober-minded, we can be vigilant. And then we just began victory step number 3. Can anybody remember what that was here in James chapter number 4 and verse number 7? Pardon me? Resist him. So let's read here in James chapter 4 and verse number 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Notice the next wording. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Father, I pray now you bless the reading and teaching of your word this evening, Father. Help us to understand that we can have victory in our lives, Father, even when Satan comes and assaults us. So, Father, I pray as we learn these victory steps, we'll apply these truths to our life. So, Lord, we'll not be defeated Christians, Lord, but we'll stand firm in victory in Christ Jesus. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. So here we find again that it's a command, it's an urgent action. It says that we are to resist him. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And we mentioned last week that that's not something that he's just asking us to do. He's commanding us to submit ourselves. He's commanding us to resist the devil. So we talked about that, and we quoted a Bible scholar by the name of Jameson, Fawson, and Brown, three guys that wrote a commentary together. And he literally says this verse translates this way: he shall flee. And we left off saying that it was a promise from God, not just a mere assurance of men, but we have a promise from God that if you'll resist him and submit yourself to God, the devil will flee from you. And so we left off there, and as we pick up here this evening, I want to point out a couple things about this area of resistance as we resist the devil. Notice the preposition in James chapter 4 and verse number 7. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. Notice that next word, from you. That word from, that's a preposition, might just seem just like something that's not really that important. But I want you to understand it is really important, because this preposition from means that Satan is not within the believer or inside the believer, that Satan is beside the believer. I want you to understand right now, if you've been saved and born again, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you cannot be possessed with Satan. Now, Satan can work on your heart and work on your mind and try to motivate you and cause you to fall into sin and do something that you don't want to do, but a believer in Jesus Christ can never be possessed by the devil. So to put it another way, no demon or Satan can ever live inside a believer in Christ. See, Satan may oppress a believer, and he may attack a believer, but he can't do it from on the inside. He has to do it from the outside. He can never, ever possess God's property, as this preposition in this passage tells us that. So if anybody says, well, I knew a Christian who was possessed by the devil, you can take him right here and you can say that can't be possible because of James 4 and verse number 7. That little preposition from there means from the outside in, not the inside out. Amen. So don't anybody ever tell you, I don't care what you watch on TV, they're wrong. You cannot be possessed with demons or the devil himself if you are saved and born again believer. Turn to Ephesians in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one in the pew in front of you. Ephesians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 13. So there's a couple of things that we're pointing out about this resistance, that Satan comes from the outside in, so to speak, not working from the inside out if you're a born-again believer. And then notice here, we find there's an emphasis on resisting. Notice what the Bible said. Who would read that for the pastor? Ephesians 6 and verse 13. All right, John, thank you. All right, notice in that, notice in verse number 13, it says, take on the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand in, notice those next two words, in the evil day. So I'm going to ask you now, and just put your thinking caps on, and you just tell me, what is the Bible talking about? If it tells us what we were supposed to do, what we were supposed to do here in verse number 13, it says we are to, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. How are we supposed to withstand if we don't know when the evil day is? So give me your thoughts on when do you believe the evil day is? That's what did you say, ma'am?
Every day.
Every day, that's right. Somebody else want to add to that? You want anybody to add to that?
Day and night.
Day and night, that's right. 24/7 is the evil day. Literally, in this verse, we can get this idea. What is the evil day? It's any day or any time that we come under satanic attack. And that's what the evil day is. You know, Albert Barnes said it this way. The day of temptation or the evil day is the day when you are violently assaulted by Satan. And when is that? Every day. He attacks me. He attacks me and tries to get me to be what God does not want me to be. Jameson Fawcett Brown again says this. It's the day of Satan's special assault. So he gives it a little bit higher degree than Albert Barnes did. But listen, any day that you're attacked by Satan is an evil day. I know there's going to be special satanic attacks that are going to come to the believers, and we need to be prepared for them and be armed and ready for them. So you say, well, what do we do? Well, when demonic attacks come, the Bible tells us we are to stand against it. You know, typically, tell me what Satan will do when he comes to attack you. What's he typically trying to do in the broad sense?
Find a weak point,
yes. And get you to take your eyes off God. Miss Debbie, did you? Okay, someone back there, Shannon, and then we'll get Sarat.
Knock you down.
Knock you down, Sarat. Make your mind think of other things, yes. That's great, Miss Kay. Destroy your testimony. That's exactly right. So typically when a satanic or demonic attack comes, we're to stand against him. Typically what he does is he'll try to attack you. Oftentimes he'll use other people to pull you away from God's house, from God himself, away from what's right, away from what's sound, and away from what's true according to God's word. That's what he did with Eve in the garden. When the serpent, the devil, was talking to Eve, he said, God hath not said. And so you see, you find, again, he's trying to pull you away from what's right, it's sound, and it's true. And this is the moment, at that exact moment, is when we need to stand firm and stand against him. Don't give in to his nonsense, because that's what it is. It's just satanic nonsense. And listen, if you believe the Bible, and I believe believe the Bible, and I believe James 4, 7. I believe here in Ephesians chapter number 6, we find that if we'll stand and we'll submit ourselves to him, the Bible says that he will flee from you. So you have to stand. Let me give you an illustration. For example, if a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness comes knocking at your door, what is the mandate? The mandate is that we are to resist them and stand against them. Listen, we are not commanded to invite them into the house to hear what they have to say, and you can think, well, I'm going to win them to the Lord. Well, you're probably not going to win them to the Lord. What's going to happen for most believers is that you're going to be confused and go away thinking, what in the world happened? And next thing you know, they'll be knocking on the door at 10 o'clock, coming in to have a Bible study the next day with two or three other people. And so resist them. Stand firm against them. Stay away from them. Resist the devil. And the Bible says he will flee from you. Remember, that's a promise that we have from God and his word. Well, victory step number 3 was to resist him. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn left in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And we're going to begin reading in verses 5 down through verse number 11. So who would read verses 5, 6, and 7? All right, Henry, who would read 8? 8 to 9. All right, thank you. And who would read verses 10 and 11? All right, Debbie, was your hand raised? 10 and 11. All right, thank you. Go ahead and read. All right, so basically here in these verses, if you take time to look at them a little bit later, you'll find that the Apostle Paul was speaking about a specific individual that he wrote about in the book of 1 Corinthians. And basically what happened was this. He was telling that local New Testament church at Corinth, he said, this man needs to be disciplined for what he said and did to the local New Testament church. And he said, it's not my place to do that. It's up to the elders of the local New Testament church to do that. He said, so you need to exercise your right as a local independent church and discipline that member for their wrongdoing. And then basically he says this. He says, when you do that, just let me know so I can have understanding in this matter. And so we get down to verse number 11, and he says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So victory step number 4, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we could say this, is to understand him. You say, understand who? Understand Satan. You see, the Apostle Paul believed that ignorance was a crucial warfare tactic of Satan. That's why he said, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul understood how Satan worked and where he was, what he was doing, because he knew that if we were ignorant of Satan, that we're going to be succumb to temptation, succumb to his working in that church's life and the life of that man. That word ignorance speaks of not knowing. It speaks of recognizing and understanding the various plans of Satan. Then we have another word there. It's ignorant of his devices. That word device emphasizes the thoughts and the purposes and the design of Satan. And so this word has to do with the way Satan thinks. You know, Paul had knowledge of how Satan thought and how he operates, and he had a deep understanding of God's word to the point that satanic thinking was clearly seen and known by the Apostle Paul. And so he's warning them. He says, listen, we have to have clear thinking and clear understanding how Satan thinks and he operates, and recognize that, understanding the various plans and attacks that Satan has. You see, the more that we know of the Word of God, the more that you and I study the Bible and know the doctrines of God, the more stable and the more powerful we are against satanic attacks. You see, if we don't know how Satan operates, we're not going to be very successful in our fight against him. We're not going to have success in standing against him. If we know his tactics and know how he works and how he operates, we have a better chance of defeating him. And we already have seen how that too many believers really have been blinded by Satan and they don't even realize it. You don't have to turn there, and I'll read this for you, but in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, we find these words, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Those words, recover themselves, in the Greek are one word. And guess what this word means? You're going to like what they mean. It means awake to soberness. Does it kind of remind you of point one and point two put all together? So it means to awake to soberness. And we should be awake from the spiritual, let me use this word, intoxication, where they have fallen in the snare of the devil, where they have been succumbed to temptation and have fallen. It's imperative that you and I understand how that Satan works. And we can learn that from God's word, and it's one way of having a victory in Satan. So we find that victory step number four is what? Say it out loud. Understanding him, knowing him, knowing how he works, not being ignorant of his devices. But then we have victory step number five. Turn back again to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to read several verses in Ephesians chapter number 6. The fifth victory step is simply this: putting on God's armor. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. All right, who would read verses 10 and 11? All right, John. Carol, would you read 12 and 13? And who would read 14 and 15? All right, Mary, and who would read 15 down through 18? Miss Debbie, would you read? All right, thank you.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
For we wrestle not against the flesh, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness and of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand.
Stand therefore, having your loins girt about the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
All right, thank you. Now, there's times in our spiritual life when the Bible tells us that we need to run away. Paul uses that. He tells Timothy to flee youthful lust. There are times when we have to flee. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here about putting on God's armor, victory step number five. So there's times we need to flee, but then yet there's other times that we just need to stand still and fight. You know, God's desire for you and I in this age of grace is for us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, we need to take a stand and fight a good fight for him. most Bible scholars, and maybe some of you are of this persuasion, that there are six pieces of spiritual armor. And I would agree that there would be six pieces of armor. But I also like to say, really, there are seven. And all except two of the pieces of the armor, they're all defensive, and they're not offensive. And that's because our job really is not to go on the offensive against Satan and his demon. Our job is to defend ourselves against his attack. You see, Roman soldiers, they wore a helmet. They wore the breastplate, they wore shields, they had swords, and they had sandals. And since when Paul wrote this, he was chained to a soldier day and night, he probably literally was looking at a soldier and thinking about a soldier when God led him to pen these words down. And I believe the actual order of the armor is just as important as a soldier would get ready for battle. So near as I can determine, I say there's seven pieces of armor that we need if we're going to survive in this fight against the world, the devil, and the flesh as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. So notice armor piece number one in Ephesians 6, the first part of verse number 14. Armor piece number one is gird our loins with truth. You know, no soldier could ever fight without a girdle. I know it's funny because some ladies can never leave the house without their girdles on. I think girdles perhaps for some more yesteryear than they are this year. I don't really know. I don't wear them, so I don't know. But I'm just saying this. It seems like, you know, that was something that they wore back in those days. They might still wear them today. I have no idea. But listen, your clothes need to fit tightly if you're going to fight a battle. Amen. The other day I was coming up the road to my house, and there on Sacramento Drive, and there's a basketball court there at the park, and there's all kinds of kids playing basketball, and two, three kids are crossing the road in front of my car, and I stop, and they're bouncing the ball like this, walking across the road, but the ball gets away from him and hits the heel of the guy in front of him and kicks back toward the other side of the road. And so he jumps like this, and when he did, his drawers fell down. They don't wear them, you know, very high up anyhow. And so he had one hand holding his drawers up and trying to get his ball with the other, looking at me to see if I'm going to run him over. I'm like, just take your time and go on over. See, nobody can play basketball, or nobody can fight a fight if your clothes don't fit right. If they're loose, really, you don't have a chance. So this girding would take place in Bible times by two long leather strips of cloth that would cinch up the piece around the stomach. It'd come up between the legs and tie around the stomach. And also this piece of leather would also protect the person's middle, his gut area, from being sliced with a sword should it come your way. And so we find that the word of the truth has to do with what is true as opposed to what is false. Don't miss this. We have to be people after truth. Today, even among Christian circles, Christians are not about the truth. We need to be people of the truth. If we're going to wage a good war and a good fight against Satan for the cause and glory of Jesus Christ, we are going to have to be people of the truth. You know, we live in a world that makes guesses at various things and where truth is relative. You know, it might be true today, but it's not true tomorrow. And if we're going to be soldiers, we're going to have to know truth, and we're going to have to defend truth. So I guess the key to spiritual victory is being a person or a good soldier of the truth of Jesus Christ. We must know God's truth. You say, well, where is that, Pastor? That is contained in the Bible. That is God's truth. Not only must we know it, but we must believe it. We must defend God's truth. And then listen, just knowing it, believing it, defending it's not really even good enough yet. We have to apply God's truth to our life. And that's why so many times in my preaching, I point out a truth from God's word. And then I say, this is how you can apply that truth to your life. Because if we can have all the knowledge in the world, that's wonderful, but that's just up here. And when we take that knowledge and we apply it to our heart and our life, then it's truly wisdom in our life. And so you take the truth of God's word and apply it to your life. A good soldier is truth-oriented and has truth integrity in their life. Let me ask you this, how much truth integrity do you have? I mean, every time that your lips open up and they slam back together, is the truth spoken? You say, well, I don't tell lies. Well, do you stretch the truth a little bit? Do you tell a white lie? Listen, stretching the truth and a white lie is the same as telling a lie. It's a falsehood. Why do you think they call it a white lie? I don't care if they call it a black lie, an orange lie, a yellow lie. A lie is still a lie. It's not the truth, amen? And if you stretch the truth, guess what? That's a lie. It's a falsehood. So, next time you go fishing, Dan, tell us how big your fish really is. Not like this, okay? Don't stretch the truth. Are you a person of integrity, having truth inside of you? You know, strong soldiers are after truth. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we ought to be after truth. Why? Because He is truth. This Word is truth. And if we don't have that truth and that integrity of truth in our life, guess what? We're going to be a weak soldier. We're not going to fight the fight, not stand and fight against the wiles of the devil. Truth governs the life of a winning soldier of Jesus Christ. So you don't want to be a winning soldier for Christ? Go ahead. Go ahead, see what you can make up. Tell white lies, tell lies, tell the untruth. Don't live in truth and see what happens. Truth takes precedence over human reasoning. Pastor James and I were talking today about a passage of Scripture that someone was brought to our attention. We've been mulling it over. And I tell him this, and he tells me the same thing. You know, just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's right. And, you know, we could talk it over. We could throw out our thoughts on it. And we could say, boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? But just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's truth. And so we got to stay in truth. Truth takes precedence over human reasoning. Truth takes precedence over opinions. Truth takes precedence over any plans or thoughts or methods that you have. Listen, truth even takes precedent over religious traditions. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious ruler had trouble with when Jesus came. They had trouble with their religious tradition. Jesus basically, he said, I am truth, and they did not receive that. Truth takes precedence over denominational mandates. Now, thank God that we're not a denomination. We're an independent fundamental Baptist church. But even in independent churches, sometimes we can allow denominational mandates or denominational practices or what other independent Baptists do that we're going to do. What they teach, we're going to teach. And listen, we got to be careful about that because we have to be all about the truth. If truth is what's needed for you and I, then I guess the million-dollar question we're going to ask ourselves tonight as we close is simply this. Where do we find that truth? We find the truth in the Word of God. So it stands to reason, if you're going to be a good soldier and have victory, you must have to, number one, want to understand God's truth, His Word. We must believe it, we must stick to it, and we must, lastly, apply it to our life. A key piece of armor is that a God-honoring soldier will always be after the truth. I wonder this week, will you apply this truth to your life, having your loins girt about with truth? Let's pray. Father, we love You.